Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Continuing our study in Galatians chapter 3, we come to the second question with regard to the law of God and the grace of God. You recall that the first question, launched in verse 19, asks, what is the purpose of the law, the Mosaic law? If the law was not given as a way for people to earn righteousness, why was it given? Or another way of putting it might be this, if breaking God's law adds to my guilt, why doesn't keeping God's law contribute to my righteousness? Sounds like a good question. But, of course, that reveals a misunderstanding both of the nature of the law as well as the nature of man. The reason why breaking God's law adds to your guilt is because every transgression of the law is a sin. So every time you break the law, you have added to your record, of sin. Why doesn't keeping God's law contribute to your righteousness? Because the standard required for righteousness is perfection. Once you've sinned one time, that's it. The law is broken. If it's broken, it's broken. And you can't fix it. You can't mend it. So that's why keeping God's law doesn't contribute to your righteousness. And that's why we need Christ. Because what was required is a perfect standard of righteousness, and we didn't meet that standard and couldn't meet that standard, and we need therefore somebody who can do it as our substitute on our behalf, and that was Christ. He met the standard of perfection. He kept the law perfectly, and by God's system of imputation and representation and substitution and mediation, God allows those who trust in Christ to receive the imputed, that is, the accounting method of posting that righteousness to my account. God allows that to come to me. So I get credit for the perfect righteousness of Christ as far as my standing before the judgment bar of God is concerned. So, why did God add the law? Well, we saw that previously. We're not going to go back to that now. I hope you were here for the previous three broadcasts. But now we come to the second question, which is in verse 21. And that question is the law then against the promises of God? See verse 19, what purpose then does the law serve? And that's dealt with in verses 19 and 20. Now verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? Is the law contrary to God's plan and purpose in relationship to salvation by grace? Is what Paul is asking, and of course he's asking a question because these are the questions that he knows are in the minds of his readers or that he knows have been raised by the false teachers. Now, before we answer that question, I want to pause just for a moment and remind you that we do depend upon our radio listeners for financial support to be able to maintain these broadcasts on this station, which does cost us a considerable amount. It can vary from station to station, but altogether quite a large amount. And we need your help. And for a contribution of any size, we will send to you in appreciation, the copy of Tom Wells' book, God is King. a wonderful book, 128 pages, published by Evangelical Press. It will help you, edify you, and bless your soul, and we will be delighted to send you a copy for a gift of any amount, if you'll help us maintain the broadcast on this station. And so if you appreciate this daily Bible teaching ministry, please send your gift to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Okay, back to verse 21. Galatians 3:21, is the law contrary to God's plan and purpose? Here's what it says. Galatians 3:21, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. So we come to this second question, which involves the law's position. Is the law contrary to the promise? You've been talking about this promise that God made to Abraham, and Abraham believed God, and that's the way he was made righteous, by faith, in believing the promise of God. Now you're telling us that the law, which came 400 years later through Moses, could not annul or in any way change the covenant of the promise that was made to Abraham. Well, then, is the law opposed to promise? Is it a competitor with promise? Is it antagonistic to the promise of God made to Abraham? Is it a rival? Are we looking at two rival systems here? And the answer is no, absolutely not. God forbid. Now, as the law was misunderstood by the Judaizers, the answer would be yes, but that was a misunderstanding. As correctly understood, the answer is no. Why? Because of the character of God. God gave both the promise to Abraham and the law to Moses, and because God gave them both, they cannot be contrary or opposed or at war with one another or competitors or rivals because of the character of God. God gave them both. They've got to have a purpose that is complementary, not that is in opposition one to another. Now that, of course, presupposes a little bit of reasoning based upon the character and nature of God. And a lot of our understanding of Scripture does require a certain measure of reasoning, of logic. We must not only study the Word of God as carefully as we can, but we must also reason carefully through what we have studied in order to arrive at truth. Now, that does not mean that everything that we think through in what seems to us to be a logical fashion is always going to yield a correct result. I know there have been times in the past when I have reasoned erroneously. I thought my reasoning was correct, but later I had to correct my reasoning because I realized that I had arrived at a wrong conclusion through erroneous reasoning. So reasoning is not infallible. Only God's Word is infallible. Our deductions, our conclusions, our extensions of what the Bible tells us based upon our reasoning is always subject to error because we are still in the flesh, and our minds are still capable of error. Error is really another way of saying sin. We don't usually think of it as sin. We think about the mind and arriving at a wrong conclusion, but that's really what it is. Sin is an error. When you violate the law of God, in a sense, what you've done is you have erred. You have erroneously handled God's Word. You've made an error. Instead of responding to it correctly, truthfully, rightly, you have responded to it wrongly. That's error. That's sin. Well, it's also true that when you reason to a false conclusion, we call that an error, that's also sin. We don't, as I say, nearly ever think about it as sin, because it's not quite in the same category as stealing something when we know thou shalt not steal. But still, when we reason to a false conclusion, that's an error because our minds are still not fully sanctified. They're capable of error because they're capable of sin. We are not completely righteous. When we are with the Lord in heaven, we will no longer be capable of sin, will no longer be capable of error. Sometimes people ask the question, when we get to heaven, are we going to know everything immediately? No. We're still going to have to learn. We're still going to have to study. We're still going to have to think. But the wonderful thing is, we're not going to be impaired by sin in any of these activities. And that means whenever we receive new information and reason on the basis of that new information, our reasoning will always be right. It'll never be wrong. We will not make any errors, but we can make them now. But having said all of that, which is a way of cautioning us in regard to becoming too enamored with our conclusions, because we need to realize that we are capable of reasoning erroneously. But having said all of that, it's still true that the study of Scripture requires our reasoning, and God expects us to reason through things to correct conclusions. And this is just one of those examples. Is the law opposed to promise? No. How do we know? Because we reason thusly. If God gave the promise to Abraham, that was a perfect promise. Everything God does is perfect. If God gave the law to Moses, that was a perfect law. Everything God does is perfect. If God gave the law to Moses, and it applies in some ways to the same people that he gave the promise to Abraham to, because it was to Abraham and to his seed, and though we know that that seed ultimately speaks of Christ, we know that in other respects it also speaks to the physical descendants of Abraham, who turned out to be the same people that God gave the law to Moses in regard to. And so, if God gives the law to the same people that he gave the promise to Abraham to, then it cannot be contrary to the promise. These two things cannot be contrary one to the other because of the character and nature of God. And so the only thing to understand is, therefore, that the law is a handmaid to promise, a servant to promise. It's not opposed to promise. It's not a competitor to promise. It's not an antagonist to promise. It is a servant. God gave it to serve the promise. That's the proper way to understand the law's position. But you also have to understand the law's powerlessness. Again, verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Is there a law that could have been given that was capable of giving life, giving righteousness unto life, justification unto life? No, there is no such thing. The law is powerless. And we'll have to come back and talk more about that on the broadcast tomorrow. Until then, Greg Barkman, The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.